James 5, verses 1 to 11. Now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who is not opposing you. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. This is God's word. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be unto God. You may be seated. Go back with me in the time capsule for a moment. In the fall of 2012, something major happened in the U.S. I'm not talking about the election. Can anybody guess what I'm talking about, thinking of? Something big happened in the U.S. in the fall of 2012. I doubt anybody has in mind what I'm thinking of. Disney purchased Lucasfilm, and they announced that Star Wars 7 was going to be in production with a release date of 2015. So this news in 2012 was met with both elation and skepticism. On the one hand, some fans were ecstatic to see C-3PO, R2-D2, and Luke back on the big screen. But others commented, I found this article from 2012, people's reaction to this news. Others commented, they're milking Star Wars to death. Darth Mickey, enough said, LOL. Millions of people heard the news. Millions of people watched the movie. If you weren't aware, it is still the highest grossing movie in the USA with $903 million, the box office just in the U.S. And the initial announcement was received with both excitement and also fear, hope and worry. It's the same news, the same movie, the same event, two very diverging attitudes about the reality. In terms of global news, really universal news when you think about it, there is a future event that has been announced in God's word that is going to happen with certainty. What am I talking about? It's what the Bible refers to as the day of the Lord. This is when Jesus Christ is going to return to set up his kingdom fully and finally. And that is the day when, as James puts it in James chapter 5, verse 7, be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. The day of the Lord, the return of Christ, the Lord's coming. And when Jesus Christ comes back, when he returns, it is either going to cause great joy or great sorrow in your life. How do you view that day? It's either going to spur up excitement and hope, or it's going to cause fear and trembling in your life. How do you view that day when Jesus is going to return? In James chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, we see two different groups of people, two different attitudes of people, responding to what I believe is the same event, and that is Jesus Christ returning back. In verses 1 to 6, we see the plight of the rich and how they respond. Not necessarily the explicit words, Jesus' return, isn't mentioned in verses 1 to 6, but if you look at verse 5, it says, listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. This is referring to a future event, and we know from all of Scripture that when Jesus Christ returns, it will be both judgment for the self-righteous and blessing for the righteous. But also we see in verses 7 to 11, the patience of the righteous, what the righteous in Christ are called to do, how they are called to view this upcoming ultimate event in their own life. So this morning as we walk through the text, what we're simply going to do is consider these two different camps of people, these two different attitudes, viewing the same reality, and that is Jesus' return. So firstly, let's look at the plight of the rich in verses 1 to 6. Look at the text with me. "Now listen, you rich people." Stop right there. Who is James addressing? He simply says, "Now listen," or "come now, you rich people." The question is James talking to Christians or to unbelievers? The text doesn't explicitly say that here. James does not use the familial term, "brothers and sisters, listen here," and he uses very harsh language addressing them. Commentators have called verses 1 to 6 sharp, cutting cries of prophetic denouncement. Another commentator said these are some of the strongest language found anywhere in the New Testament. So how on earth could James be addressing Christians here? Certainly he's talking about outsiders who may be overhearing this letter. On the other hand, remember that James, in general, is writing this letter to Christians, to the church. And that in chapter 4, particularly verse 2 and 3 and 4, James referred to Christians as "you adulterous people." So James had used very strong language talking to Christians directly. So who's James talking about, Christians or not? This past week, I had lunch with three other pastors, and I asked them that question. They were familiar with the text, this passage. "Do you think it's Christian or not Christian?" They were like, "That is a great question." And then we proceeded to talk about something different. So wherever you may end up on that spectrum, I personally lean towards the camp that these are genuine Christians who were being tempted by the worldly influences that they were around. But nonetheless, either way, this word is intended for you and I to receive as Christians today. And that is, if verses 2 and 6, 2 to 6, if they describe you just a little bit, well then, heed these words and repent so that you might avoid misery in the future. And if, as we walk through these verses, if these don't necessarily specifically describe you today at the present, that's fine too. Still listen, still take heed, so that you may run from temptation if you ever face these in the future. So, now listen, you rich people, what are they called to do? Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. James is echoing the words of Old Testament prophets and also of Jesus himself, his brother. In Amos, the book that we're reading through, Amos 8, verse 3, "In that day declares the Lord, the sovereign Lord, the songs in the temple will turn to wailing." This is this future coming day of judgment that God is going to bring upon the world and upon his people, upon all people. Luke 6, 24 to 25, Jesus said something very similar. Listen here. "But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep." And the text here says, wail over the misery that's to come. Now, James is not talking to every single rich person, but to a particular type of rich person. Do you fit this bill? Do you qualify? Look at verses 2 to 6 to see if you might, or if the temptation is there in your own heart. He's talking about rich people who, number one, hoard their wealth. Hoarding their wealth, verse 3. "Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you. Eat your flesh like fire." And then right there, the last phrase, "you've hoarded wealth in the last days." This is akin to being in the desert, Sahara Desert, for example. You're with 10 other people. Everyone is starving. Everyone is thirsty. Nobody's eaten food in 10 days. Nobody's had a sip of water in 2 days. You all of a sudden stumble upon an emergency box buried under the sand. You see the corner of it. You take it out of the sand. You open it, and you see that there is somehow miraculously a case of cold water, bottles of water. There's 30 bottles there. There's cans of Chef Boyardee or something that can, you know, withstand the heat, the elements. You stumble across it, and instead of giving everybody their own bottle of water, instead of giving everybody their own can of food, what you do is throw one bottle to the rest of the nine, and you throw one can to the rest of the nine, and you hoard the rest for yourself. Now, if that sounds like a far-fetched example, brothers and sisters, too often, frankly, you and I do the same thing with our own money. God has blessed us abundantly. Do we hoard our wealth? Or are we sharing it with those in need? Number two, James is addressing and talking about those who defraud workers. This is in verse 4. Look, behold, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. And imagine if you were in their shoes, these Christians who had worked hard, because how are they Christians? Well, look at the text, verse 4. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. So let's say you were a Christian. Let's say you were an immigrant in a foreign land. Usually immigrants have trouble, especially if you're a refugee, which would have been the case here. Usually they have a hard time climbing up the social ladder as fast as the citizens of the country are. So let's say you're an immigrant in a foreign land. You're starting at the bottom of the barrel, working in the fields. Let's say you're working 15 hours a day, picking crops and whatnot. Brutal, harsh conditions. The sun is brutal on you. Your boss, your landowner, the landlord, he had promised you to pay you $200 for the week so that you could pay your family of four and provide for them, get them food and shelter and clothing. $200 for the week. So let's say payday rolls around and you only get $15 from your boss. And imagine doing this over and over and over again. You have no leverage. You can't say, no, you need to give me more money. The governments are corrupt. And you're just consistently, continually abused by those above you. How cruel and corrupt and despicable such an attitude is, which is definitely prevalent in today's world. Number three, these people were living in luxurious self-indulgence. Look at verse 5. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. Now, is it wrong to buy nice things? Is it wrong to go out for a nice meal on your birthday or anniversary? Or if you get a promotion? No, I don't think so. But as Jesus said, the brother of James, as Jesus himself said, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. I don't know about you, I personally need to hear that truth constantly. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. And then fourthly, what are these rich people like? Number six, verse six rather, they condemned or murdered the innocent one, the righteous one. Most likely, look at the text, it says, you've condemned and murdered the innocent one who is not opposing you. Most likely, I think this is referring to a figurative type of murder, similar to what James said in James 4, verse 2. But either way, because when you think about it, if the rich are refusing to pay the poor, refusing to give them their due wages, in a sense, they were condemning them to poverty, and they are so murdering their livelihood and their ability to advance in life. And in light of all of this, I hope you see the problem here. It's what 1 Timothy 6, verses 9 and 10 summarizes as, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. And the very famous verse in verse 10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. These are people of faith. This is possible for Christians to be so captivated by the allure of getting more, of saving more, of buying more, of keeping more, that their hearts are drawn away from God, drawn away from serving people, and they instead focus on building their own kingdom, building their own comfort level, building their own livelihood in luxury. And that's a problem. And if that temptation is inside of you in the slightest, if you are tempted to look to money for your life, your joy, your source of comfort, your security, your status in the community, God says that misery will come upon you if this is what marks your life at the ultimate end of the day. And if this describes you a little bit, God says that your gold is going to melt like ice cream in Miami. Your house is going to burn like dryer lint in a campfire. And your money, your grand portfolio of wealth, it's going to be thrown out like a dirty diaper one day. It is nothing before the Lord. Absolutely nothing. And not only that, your grand pillar of wealth that you might be amassing, that you might be hoarding for yourself, God says that if you're doing that in a self-righteous, arrogant way, at the end of the day, that big pillar of wealth is going to be used as evidence in court against you, testifying against you. That's what God's word says in verses 3 and 4. When that misery comes, right? It's commonplace to think about your wealth burning up or things on earth fading away, dying, and wasting away. But do you see what the text says? This is where the harsh language comes in. Verse 3, your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you. And then right there, eat your own flesh like fire. Your own flesh will burn, will be corroded by your corroded possessions at the end of the day, on the Lord's day when he returns. So brothers and sisters, I don't know about you, but I do not want to weep and wail when the Lord returns. I do not want to weep and wail at the prospect, the thought of him coming back. And if that describes you, if you're tempted in that in a little way, may you and I heed the words of 1 Timothy 6:17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. May you and I hear and heed those words. The second group of people is in verses 7 to 11, and that is the righteous. How are the righteous going to view this day? When God returns, when Jesus returns, how are the righteous looking forward to that day? What is their attitude about this coming day? The self-righteous rich are called to weep and wail in misery. What are the righteous? What are the Christians? Not perfect. What are those righteous in Christ? What are those who are faithfully following Christ? What are they called to do? What is their attitude? What should that look like? Patient expectation. Patient expectation. Patiently endure and look forward to the joy that the Lord will bring. Keep in mind that when Jesus returns for the Christian, for the church, it is going to be a glorious day. It's going to be a day of abundant life, abundant peace, perfect love, perfect peace. But in the midst of our current lives, for these Christians that James is writing to in our lives for you and I today, we can suffer immensely while we wait. And therefore, look at the text, verse 7. Be patient then, brothers and sisters. Be patient, therefore. So then, therefore be patient. Right? It's that conjunction, that tie-in, that bridge between the two. Therefore, in light of these rich oppressors who are taking advantage of you, who are causing you to not be able to feed your family, therefore, circle back to verse chapter 1, therefore, in light of the trials that you are facing of many kinds, the hardships that you are going through, therefore, in light of all of this, be patient, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. I know that what you're going through is tough. I know that you want to give up. I know that you think that serving the Lord is a waste of time. I know that you think it's a frivolous effort, but I'm encouraging you, be patient. It is worth it. And it's hard to miss. That's the overwhelming emphasis of these verses. Because look at the text, verse 7, be patient till the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land, patiently waiting. Verse 8, be patient, stand firm. And then verse 10, as an example of patience in the face of suffering. Verse 11, as you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance, seen what the Lord finally brought about. It's pretty evident, obvious, what the message is. Be patient, persevere, stand firm. How and why? How and why? A few answers from the text. Number one, consider the farmer. Consider the farmer. There are many lessons that Christians can learn from gardeners and farmers. Jesus himself employed the language, and Paul did as well in 1 Corinthians. Planted the seed, watered, God sees the growth come. There's a lot we can learn from farmers and gardeners. And James does the same thing here in verse 7. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. Consider a few overlapping traits between a farmer and a Christian. Both the farmer and the Christian, they both wait with a reasonable hope and with an expectation of reward. Both the farmer and the Christian, they wait a long time. farmers and Christians, they both wait while they work. As they wait, they must depend on things out of their own power, with an eye towards the heavens, right? What's it going to do? Is it going to rain? You look up towards the heavens. They wait despite changing circumstances and many uncertainties. They wait despite the changes in season. They wait encouraged by the value of the harvest. And they both wait really because they have no other option. We can learn a lot from gardeners and farmers. Number two, because the Lord's coming is near. This is from verse 8. You too, be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. How soon is near? How near is near? One commentator said that this theme of the nearness of Jesus' return, it is one of the most controversial in all of the New Testament. So suffice it to say for this morning that the emphasis here, and even in the New Testament, the emphasis is not on charts, timelines, and specific dates. Instead, the focus, the overwhelming focus, is on this. How should you and I live while we wait? How should you and I live today while we wait for that day that is near? We don't know precisely when he'll return, but we must live as if he's going to return tomorrow, the next week, next month, next year. Think about it, particularly you students, right? Whether you be young or if you're going in college age, if you were in a class where all of the grades, if they were determined by a plethora of pop quizzes alone, don't you think you would be more on top of your studies? Don't you think you'd be reading more diligently? You would be more well-versed in what you're supposed to know? Undoubtedly you would. It's similar with the Christian life, right? If Jesus were to tell you, I'm going to come back in 2052, well, then you'd be like, all right, then I can live and enjoy my life now. In 2051, I'll actually get my life together. He could come back at any moment. Therefore, live always prepared, always urgent, always obedient to his word, always diligent in what he's called us to do. Number three, how do we wait? Why? Verse 9, be patient without grumbling. Be patient without grumbling. Think about it. In times of hardship, whenever you are stressed and pressed for time, where does a lot of that stress go to? To other people. It's not just you're complaining and grumbling to one another. You start to complain and grumble against one another. And that's the temptation here. That's why James addresses it. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. And a great truth in Scripture is, when you are in hardship, right? I don't want to debate that. When you are in hardship, when you feel tempted to spill your complaints against one another, what do? Bring them to the Lord. God can handle your complaints. He can handle your grumbling. He can handle anything you say. If you don't believe me, read the Psalms. Because some of the Psalms are joyful, exuberant, lovely, right? Some of the Psalms, it's like quite stark what they're saying. They're complaining pretty strongly against the Lord. God can handle it. Give it to God. Don't put it on other people. See the Psalms of Lament. Number four, how do we wait? Why? How do we wait patiently? Consider the prophets who persevered, especially Job, verses 10 to 11. Brothers and sisters, this is a lot of theory I'm talking about, perhaps, a lot of instruction. Be patient, stand firm. Listen to the examples of the prophets. There are many examples in the Old Testament. Think about Job, for instance. And I like what Hebrews 11:35 says, the hall of faith. Hebrews 11:35 says that the prophets, that collectively, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and many others, they were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. The prophets faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. And for these saints of the Old Testament, and for you and I today, in the midst of our own hardship that we face, James 1:12 perfectly summarizes this truth. What does James 1:12 say? Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. That's true of the Old Testament saints, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Job, especially. I don't have time to go over his whole story. But look to them. These were fallen, broken people like you and I, but by the faithfulness of God and by relying on the Lord, they were able to endure. They doubted. Some of them wavered big time, but they did remain faithful. That's the call for you and I today. Lastly, number 5, consider God's compassion and mercy. Verse 11, the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Do you know what that phrase is right there? Verse 11, what is that phrase? It's what's called theology. What is theology? It's the doctrine or the study of who God is. Straight up tells us, who is God? The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. He doesn't just have a little bit. He doesn't just have, you know, a hair. He is full of compassion and mercy. Reminds me of what God said to Moses. And Moses said, will you please reveal yourself to me? I'd love to see your glory. Can you tell me your name? I'd like to know who you really are personally, on a personal level. God said, I can't reveal my full glory to you, but I can let you see the backside of who I am. Because if you saw all of my glory, you would die. So, I'll pass by you, you can see the backside, and I'll announce whom I am, my personal name. Do you know what God said there? He revealed himself to Moses, his personal name, by saying, the Lord, the Yahweh, Yahweh, the personal covenant name of God, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Brothers and sisters, the only way that you and I can patiently endure is by having good theology, having strong theology, having biblical, clear theology. So brothers and sisters, the Lord's coming is near. It is going to be either a day of misery or a day of mercy, a day of dread or a day of deliverance. How will you view that day? How do you view that day? If you are tempted to hoard your wealth, to live in self-indulgence, if you are tempted to continually grumble against one another, if you are trying to build up a castle of comfort to protect yourself, to insulate yourself from the suffering of the world, if that describes your disposition, the day of the Lord will be misery. But if you're a Christian, if you are faithfully striving to follow him, if you are in Christ, if you've been declared righteous in Christ, this day is not to be dreaded. It is a day to eagerly look forward to. There's going to be a lot of work, hard, heavy labor. Suffering will be commonplace, but we must endure for the reward on the other side. Because that day, that future day, it's not going to be a disappointment like the Star Wars sequels. It will be above and beyond the expectations and imaginations that we have. That's the day of the Lord. It's going to far exceed anything that we can imagine of what it's going to be like for the Christian. So brothers and sisters, let's stand firm in the truth. Let's stand upon God's word. Let's stand firm in the gospel message, strengthen our hearts with the gospel, and let's patiently stand firm with our arms locked together as a church, because we can't do it alone. We can't do it alone. Let's pray, and then we'll close with the doxology. Holy Spirit, will you please help us, your people, to be patient, to stand firm, to be strengthened in our hearts. Please help us to encourage one another. Please help us to strengthen one another's hearts. Please help us to patiently walk alongside one another in the midst of our temptations, in the midst of our trials. May we lock arms together as your church. May we serve one another, pray for one another, confess our sins to one another, as we'll see next week or in 2 weeks. And may we all patiently and eagerly look forward to that day in which you return. For the ounce, the hairs of temptation we might all have to hoard our wealth in a selfish, arrogant way, please relinquish that grip that the things of this world might have upon our hearts. And as we sang about this morning, please help us to turn our eyes upon Jesus, to look full in his wonderful face, and then and only then will the things of this earth grow dim in the light of your glory and grace. We commit these things to you. In Jesus' name, amen.